It too many times. Here I am. Hey, great to be with you. I'm Josiah Carey. I'm the pastor for RUF, which is the campus ministry of our denomination throughout the country, but I'm at UVA. And it's a gift to be with you this morning. Very thankful for you. Thank you for your support. Thank you for your prayer. Thanks for your giving to make RUF at UVA happen. Very grateful to you. You've been a strong support over the 4 years I've been here in town. If you're a guest, welcome. So glad you're here. I'm also a guest, but would love to meet you if I haven't. So, this past semester at UVA, we did a series titled Restoried by Scripture. And for the last few sermons of that series, themes from the Scriptures to learn to think biblically together about it. And today's sermon is one of those on the theme of the feast. And the reason I picked that out is just that as I was preparing it, I found that it reminded me of the goal of our faith, and I thought that would be a helpful thing for us to remember together this morning. So today we're going to walk after a fashion through the paradigm of creation, fall, redemption, as we think about the feast this morning. Let me pray before we hear from God's word together. Father, thank you for your word in Scripture. It is good and true, and you love to reveal yourself through it. Will you give us ears to hear as we meditate on your word together, and from this will you show us Jesus. We pray in his name. Amen. All right, so 3 points for us this morning: the lie, the feast, and the invitation. The lie, the feast, and the invitation. First, the lie. So I went to UVA way back when, and my first year at UVA was pretty tough for me. I remember I had lots of free time, way more than in high school. And I remember I worked hard, did my work, but then I had hours to kill. And so I would invite people to come hang out with me, throw the frisbee, go on a hike, do something fun with me. And invariably, the response was often, well, I'm rushing my fraternity, or I'm preparing for this internship that I'm applying for, or actually, I'm hanging out with these other people, right? And so I had all this free time, and it often felt like I was alone in it. Maybe I was being left out, missing out. And so I was at this feast called college, and yet I was missing the feast altogether. And so I wonder if you can remember a time when you felt like you were missing out, or you felt like you were not invited, and there was a place you could have been, but you were not wanted, and you were missing out on the feast. Genesis 1 says God made us to enjoy the feast. We heard God blessed humans, and God said to them, "Behold, I've given you every plant yielding seed on the face of all the earth, and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food." And so we're made under God's blessing to enjoy the fullness of his kingdom. He gave us every plant on earth to feast upon. The story then turns quickly on this lie, though, in Genesis 3. The serpent said to the woman, "Did God actually say, 'You shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" And so this lie is God keeping us from the feast. You live in this beautiful garden, and are you missing out on it? Is God saying you can't partake of it? And so look back there with me at Genesis 3. The woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, 'You shall not eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden, shall you touch it, lest you die.'" And so there's one tree forbidden out of the whole earth. And apparently the estimate of the number of trees at the dawn of civilization is 5.64 trillion trees. And one is forbidden out of all of those trees. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. And so she believed this lie, that God was keeping the feast from her. God is holding out on her. And that this one forbidden fruit promised to be that great feast, right? If she just had this one thing, the one thing she can't have, then she was going to be good. Then she was going to have joy and find the feast. And so even Adam took this thing, took and ate this thing that God had not given. But they did not find a feast there, right? We read in verse 17, "Cursed is the ground because of you. In pain you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you, and you shall eat the plants of the fields. By the sweat of your face you shall eat bread till you return to the ground, for out of it you were taken. For you were dust, and to dust you shall return." And found shame and futility and wreckage. And as Jason already said, this is us. We know about this, right? We believe the lie that God is keeping us from the great feast. God is holding out, and there's something else that's promising you that feast. What is it for you? What is the thing whispering that it's the thing of promise, that if you only had that, then you would be good? Maybe living the well-financed Crozet life. Maybe indulging in gossip. Maybe indulging in jokes at the expense of others. Maybe hanging out with the right friends at school. Maybe hanging out with the right friends after work. Maybe doing your religion rightly or better than others. These all promise a feast. Did God really say not to gossip? Did God really say not to engage in self-indulgence? Isn't God actually holding out on me? And so we take and eat something God has not given, and we miss out on the feast. We experience famine. See, I thought I was going to be a feast when I took and ate this fruit, but instead it was grief. Instead it was shame. Instead it was broken relationship. What is promised the feast for you, but you found famine there? Who has been lying to you that the Lord is holding out the feast from you? Where is the one place that you just can't believe that God really has the feast for you? And so this brings us to point two, the feast. And I want to ask three questions of it: where, what, and how. First, where is it? Jesus often compared the coming kingdom of God to the feast, the world made new. And so look again at Luke chapter 14. And we're gonna actually look at verse 16 here. Jesus said to him, "A man once gave a great banquet and invited many. And at the time for the banquet, he sent his servant to say to those who had been invited, 'Come, for everything is now ready.' But they all alike began to make excuses. The first said to him, 'I have bought a field and I must go out and see it. Please have me excused.' Another said, 'I have bought 5 yoke of oxen and I go to examine them. Please have me excused.' And another said, 'I have married a wife and therefore I cannot come.'" And so the banquet thrower represents God, and Jesus is teaching us here something obvious, but that I don't want you to miss, which is that the problem isn't that God is holding out the feast from you. Rather, he's got the feast for you, and we refuse to come. Even as we confess we are Christians, we often think there's that feast somewhere else, maybe with our business endeavors, maybe with our romantic lives. And we miss the feast God has for us. The people we expect to be at the banquet, according to this passage, are too busy actually seeking the real feast somewhere else. And so verse 21, "The servant came and reported these things to his master. Then the master of the house became angry and said to his servant, 'Go out quickly to the streets and lanes of the city and bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame.' And the servant said, 'Sir, what you have commanded has been done, and still there is room.' And the master said to the servant, 'Go out to the highways and hedges and compel,'" and maybe strongly persuade, "the people to come in, that my house may be filled. For I tell you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my banquet." See, where is the feast? The testimony of the Bible is the feast is with the Lord. It's his banquet. The testimony of the Bible is that when we search for the feast anywhere else, we end up in famine, longing to be fed by the pods that the pigs eat. But even in our poverty, when we return to the Father, he will gladly slaughter the fattened calf for us. And so the Lord will receive any who will come to the feast, the poor, the crippled, the blind, the lame, of the streets of the city, the people you don't even want to talk to as you walk around Charlottesville, as you walk past them, much less have them at your feast. He will receive the Gentiles, the pagans, off the highway, and persuade whoever will come. Question two, what is the feast? So we think the feast is King Family Vineyards, right? Or Dooners. We think the feast is living at that beautiful property, or being with a beautiful girl, having the cutest kids, being known as being the most amazing Christian at church. We think, can I be with the Lord and still get the feast I'm desiring apart from him? So lots of Christians think this is what Jesus does with us. He's the way to get the perfect life that we want. He's the cosmic Santa Claus. Yes, he has the feast, and therefore if I follow him, I'm going to get blessed. But the word of the Lord comes, and it's utterly different. And maybe it sounds disappointing on first glance. John chapter 6, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. The claim of the Bible is wild. The feast you're looking for is not in your political party winning. It's not in having the house with the jet skis on the lake. It's not having the picture-perfect family or being famous at church. Jesus is the feast. The feast is not only with the Lord, the feast is the Lord. It's fellowship with him, being with him, coming to him. That's the party that we're all looking for. It's him. And so in Matthew 26, Jesus says, which we'll celebrate in a second, he took bread and after blessing it, he broke it and gave it to his disciples and said, take, eat. This is my body. And he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you, for this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. He's saying, I am the feast. The one you take into yourself, I will feed you. I'm the one you're looking for. And we see at the Lord's table the reversal of the fall. Just as Adam took and ate, Jesus commands, take, eat. But where Adam took the lie that God was holding himself out from him, Jesus says, take, eat. I've given you everything. I've given you myself. Take me. Take my body and blood poured out. And the passage in Matthew continues with an amazing promise. Jesus' next line is, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so he's saying, this is the foretaste of the great feast in the kingdom. I'm going to be partying with you in that kingdom. We're going to be toasting and celebrating together. And that is the great feast. And so each week at Sunday corporate worship, we get to taste the foretaste of the great feast at this table where Jesus is feeding you himself. And so when he says, I am the bread of life, he doesn't mean he's literally the bread. In John, he has these seven I am statements. I am the door. I am the vine. I am the bread. It doesn't mean he's literally a door or a vine or bread. It's not reading with a grain of scripture, but him not literally being bread doesn't mean he's not literally feeding you himself in a beautiful, tangible way. He is. He is spiritually present, feeding you himself by the Holy Spirit as you receive this sacrament by faith. It's not a mere practice. It's his kiss to you. It's how we share in the foretaste of the feast now that will one day soon reach consummation. He is your feast. And our third question, how? How do we get to the feast? What do I need? Well, this is the feast of grace. All are invited. All are welcome, and anyone. Verse 21, bring in the poor and crippled and blind and lame. Whoever you are welcome. But you need one thing. The body and blood of Jesus secures the feast for you. You need nothing but him. He paid for it. You need only come, and we come by faith. You receive his gift of the feast by faith, receiving what he's done for you and coming to desire him. All you need is Jesus. I was at my first RUF training. RUF does trainings twice a year. And in RUF, you have to raise a lot of money. And I was pretty nervous and intimidated about that amount of money. In your first training, you fly to Denver. And after being on the job only 1 month, you don't have much in your account. And so you've raised virtually $0, in fact. And I was invited to this meal with 10 other guys. And so about half of them were older guys. About half were first-year campus ministers. And I felt loved and special and included. How did I get to go hang with these old guys that I admired a lot? And then I discovered the place we went to for dinner was nice. Like, it wasn't the $10 meals I was used to. And everybody there ordered nice stuff. And so I ordered the cheapest thing on the menu. Again, I'm thinking about money. I was half feeling cool to be with these guys and then half just feeling stressed out by we were at this nice meal together. But I got to sit with Dan, this older guy. And so Dan was actually the guy who had invited me. And I got to sit with him, and he was just a blast. He loved me well. He shared about his time in RUF. He was kind to me. He was kind to all of us first-year guys, in fact. And then at the end of the dinner, the guys at the table talked, and they decided they were going to split the bill evenly. And my heart just sank, right? And I was so angry. I was angry because this was not fair. I was angry at my neighbors who gotten to eat a nicer meal than me, right? I ordered the cheapest thing. And really, I was just scared. I was scared I wasn't going to be okay, and that I was going to, already 1 month into being an RUF pastor, be out of money and have to quit my job. But literally, no bill ever came. The bill never came to the table. And we were all so confused. And in fact, we were so confused that finally, Dan had to fess up and own that he had paid the whole $500 tab for all 10 of us. He had invited us first-year campus ministers, and he had decided he wanted us to not be stressed out about the money, and he wanted to welcome us. And it was total grace. The feast was paid for by Dan. And I didn't need anything else, did I? I just needed Dan. Dan paid to feast with me. And it set me in awe, and it softened my heart, my angry heart, right? And you know to this day who's one of my all-time favorite legendary campus ministers? It's Dan, right? Why? Because grace drives our love. When you receive Jesus' immense grace, it drives your love for him. The feast just gets better and better. And the feast is with Jesus. It is Jesus, and it's all by grace. So friends, how do you think about the feast? Most of us think we have to go about proving ourselves, justifying our lives, proving we're good enough to be at the feast, at Fry Spring Beach Club, if you live in my neighborhood, right? At the Boar's Head. We've got to keep up appearances, show we don't have any flaws, be amazing parents, be amazing at our jobs, be amazing wherever we are. And sometimes we do that at the literal party, like we've got to be good Crozet people who can king family with anyone and converse with anyone and parents with anyone. But maybe even better than good Crozet people, right? Good Crozet church people. See, sometimes we do this at the religious party. We're going to be perfect Christians who can church and be better and more right than our neighbors. And it's really two sides of the same coin. It's trying to pay to be at the feast. And the gospel says you can't pay. The cost is the body and blood. And yet, incredible news, it's the body and blood of Jesus securing the feast for you. So he can feast with you so that you can feast on him. And then this leads us finally to the invitation. And the invitation of this text is, come, don't miss the feast. If God is not holding the feast out on you, If the feast is him and he's inviting you to taste of him, just come, don't miss. Verse 24, none of those men who are invited shall taste my banquet. That's not because God is holding them out. It's because they chose to miss it. They were invited, but they missed it. See, all are invited to the feast, but this wild invitation makes a great claim on your life. I want you to listen closely to Isaiah 55. This is one of the most beautiful passages in Scripture, and it's a wonderful summary of the gospel. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters, and he who has no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. So the gospel is, come, you who have nothing, come buy and eat. But how do you buy? Without money. Why? First, because you have no money. You have nothing to offer. And I think it can be hard to believe that in this beautiful setting of Crozet, Virginia. But you have nothing to offer the living holy God because you've sought the feast somewhere else. But here's the second reason. Because it's been paid for. This is great news for one who has nothing, for the one who's cast out in this world, for the one who could never live in Crozet, Virginia, right? You who think you can't be loved by God, the feast is yours. Come feast on him. And I know that may be where some of you are this morning. You might think God could never love you. He does. He delights in you. Come feast on his delight over you. It's also great news for those who think they do have something. The one who thinks they have done a great job, thinks they have great theological knowledge. The one who has riches and think they represent the well life lives. Precisely because this is a leveling reminder that we can't claim any of that. We bring nothing. We rely on Jesus, and because of him, we get to come. Thanks be to God. Praise him. Isaiah continues, why spend money for that which is not bread, and your labor for that which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good, and delight yourselves in rich food. Incline your ear and come. And so, friends, I don't want you to miss this invitation. Come. Delight on him. Don't miss it. Don't let your busyness keep you from him. The people in the passage who miss it are the people you expect to be there. The people going to church every week. It's the people with great theology and lovely lives, but they've put a different feast ahead of Jesus. Don't let the promise of another feast keep you from him. This is it. He is your great feast. 10 years ago, I asked Kelly to marry me, and we became engaged. And in that time of engagement, she was my beloved. She knew she was mine, and we looked forward together to the great day when we would feast at our wedding ceremony. And this is the gift we receive with Jesus by his invitation, by faith. He has asked you to marry him. He has said, the great feast is before you, but you're already my beloved. You already fully get to experience that. You are his. And so even though we're his betrothed, not yet experiencing full consummation, we're already experiencing now the feast of his great love for us. And so friends, if you have never come, or if right now you're distracted by a lie that the feast is elsewhere, come listen to his voice over you. Why spend your labor on that which does not satisfy? The Bible restories us to give us this new reimagination for the feast. And here's the second thing by way of application this feast means. It first means come, but secondly it means this is the feast you don't want anyone else to miss. Look at verse 12 in Luke. When you give a dinner or a banquet, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. But when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you. You will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. See, when our imagination is restoried about where the feast is, we live into the world a little bit differently. If the feast is in my social standing, then I need to surround myself by people that buffer that standing. But if the feast is given to me as a gift by the lavish grace of God, and if I'm undeserving of it, and if I'm already starting to enjoy it because he is assuring me daily from his word and at the table of his love for me, won't I want others to taste of that same gracious feast? So we have great news of a feast to invite others into. You who have no money, come buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without price. And because Jesus moved toward us who do not deserve it, when we grasp the gospel, we find ourselves moving toward those who are undeserving. And because we have all we need in his feast, we find ourselves now moving toward those who can't repay us. In RUF, we end the year with this fantastic event called Pig Jig. And it's the event the students look forward to all year. It's the best barbecue and the best square dance. And students literally start talking about it in August at our first event. And they talk about it all year long until April when it happens. And it's just a blast. And so as far as I know, the band are not Christians. And they tell us every year this is their favorite event of the year. They love it. It's totally free. It's been paid for. In fact, thank you, Hope Crozet, for helping us pay for it. And it's so great that everyone invites all their friends to it. And why do they do that? Because this is the feast you cannot miss. It's the party of the year. And so students want their neighbors to taste the joy of Pig Jig celebrating Jesus together. And this is why we Pig Jig. And in fact, this is why we Sunday morning, right? Sunday morning is not the great feast, but it is the foretaste of that great feast. And the invitation of the Bible is, come, taste and see, the Lord is good. And those of you who have tasted, if you have tasted of it, invite your friends to the great feast. Invite the gal who has a business, invite the guy who's getting married, but also invite the poor and the crippled and the lame and the blind, because this is what Jesus has done for you. And so friends, just by way of final application, I want you to think about, how have you been trying to invite the quote wealthy around you to be near you, to join you at the feast? And thankfully we do invite the wealthy, right? We invite the wealthy. But also, what would it look like for you to move toward the crippled? Where are you reluctant to do that? Where are you reluctant to invite your friends to feast on Jesus? We need to let the Bible restory us, to show us that we are the crippled and poor. We bring nothing to this table, but here Jesus feeds us with everything we need, and it's himself. Will you let this story change you? Invite everyone, and don't be surprised if it's the people you least expect who are glad to join you. Friends, as I was working on this sermon, I was sitting outside on our back porch, and at one point I heard screaming, and so obviously I walked inside. And I found my son lying on the floor at the bottom of the stairs, my wife at the top of the stairs, my son screaming, my wife, surprisingly, with this very kind, gentle voice. Surprisingly, because I would have been yelling, not because she normally yells. And I asked my wife over the screaming, what are y'all doing upstairs? And she said, we're eating a snack. And in our house, that means fun stuff, like graham crackers and goldfish and stuff. And I asked, what is Ames doing, my son, on the floor? She said, he wants to stay downstairs. Why? He doesn't want to join us. And I asked Ames, what are you wanting down here? Nothing. I asked him, do you want to go upstairs? No. And it turns out he thought his mom was against him, holding out something good from him that he wanted, a snack. And so he was lying on the floor, screaming and kicking against the unfairness of it all, right? Choosing to miss out on the feast and scream bloody murder instead. But then Kelly asked Ames, do you want me to come down and bring you up? And finally he said, yes. And he had a mom who was willing to come down and pick him up off the floor and carry him up to the feast that she had for him. It turns out she was not keeping the feast from him at all. She was inviting him in and willing to stoop down to carry him there. And this is the gospel. We believe the lie. God is holding out the feast on us. And so we miss it. But he's not. He's inviting you. He is willing to come get you and carry you there. It's all grace. And there is no other feast. The feast is him. Don't miss the invitation. Let me pray. Lord Jesus, we praise you that you are our great feast. Would you teach us to feast on you? Thank you for the gifts of your word, which remind us of your love for us, which remind us that you are the one we are to abide in and feast on. Thank you for the gifts of your table, where you will feed us shortly, and will you feed us with yourself? And will you teach us to feed on you and communion with you daily? Lord, may we find our feast in being with you. And Lord, would you take away the lies that say you're holding out on us. Help us to speak your word to those lies and temptations and to rest in your love for us. And when you delight us to invite our neighbors in, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand to sing.